All right, question number four this evening in our series, Questions Jesus Asked. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. As we've been saying, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. And because that is true, Jesus, when He asks questions, is not seeking answers. He's not, He's seeking answers, not gathering information, we might say. The questions were for the benefit of the people being asked, the person or people being asked, not for Jesus Himself. Questions were designed to make people think, to teach people truth, to invite people into a relationship. A lot of discipleship questions, really, as we've gone through our series so far. The probing questions He was asking in the Gospels, He's asking them today. They're still relevant for us today, including the question this evening. Again, Matthew chapter 12 question is this: who is my mother and who are my brothers? Interesting question from Jesus. Put your thinking caps on. We're going to have to do some digging. This is one of those hard sayings of Jesus as well that will challenge our thinking this evening. Jesus immediately answered that question by stretching out His hand towards His disciples, kind of gesturing towards them, pointing at them, and He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And answer, "Here are my mother and my brothers," gesturing towards His disciples. One of the greatest challenges we faced in getting to the mission field was saying goodbye to family. Right, something we thought about for a long time before our departure for the field. Just kind of one of those things we were dreading, concerned about, really the most difficult thing. We're willing to give up a lot of different things, but family's a big deal. And saying goodbye is something we were not looking forward to. We were taking our children far, far, far away, about as far away as you can get from their grandparents, which is hard on the grandparents as well, obviously. Tyler and Kate, they were 2.5 years old and 6 months old at the time. And some of you were in the DMA meeting before we departed. And you might remember I shared kind of like a little story that I wrote of what that day might be like. The day hadn't come yet, but what that day might look like when we had to say goodbye. And it kind of, as I was studying this, it came back to my mind. I went back into the archives. I usually write everything out, and I went back and found the whole story there. And I just want to share a little excerpt from that because I think it kind of helps us set the stage for the study that we're getting into this evening. It went like this. After finally arriving, again, painting a picture of what it would be like. After finally arriving at the church, there were a multitude of friends waiting to see us off. Another reality check. We are really leaving for Papua New Guinea today. The love, concern, and support of the church family is overwhelming. We say many heart-wrenching goodbyes, struggling with all our might to keep from bursting into tears. God's peace continues to fill our hearts. We climb into the church van and wave from the back window as we begin our journey to the airport. We comfort each other, speaking of myself and Amy, my wife, with an embrace and encouraging words. The kids look at us in confusion, unable to grasp the gravity of the moment. One more hurdle has been cleared in the process of leaving home, but the most difficult one lies ahead, saying goodbye to Dad and Mom. We arrive at the airport with plenty of time before our departure. The time has come, the moment we've been dreading for more than 2 years. As Dad and Mom look at us with tears in their eyes, we know they're proud. We're the first missionaries in the long history of our families. The embraces last several minutes. It's so hard for us to let go. They say goodbye to the kids by playing and joking, desperately trying to make the situation more bearable. As we walk away, one last look over the shoulder and a wave puts an end to the goodbyes. It was a difficult experience, but both we and our parents know that this is the will of God. It played out very similar to that. I think John Huffman, others can relate with such an experience in missions. I want to go ahead and read the narrative, and that story will really, again, just setting the stage, will help you understand the heart behind what Jesus getting at this evening with his question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Let's look at that. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. In the ESV, no verse 47. I'll get to that in just a minute. So if you've got verse 47 in your text, you can read it quick. I'm going to verse 48 and I'll explain what the deal is there. You might be wondering. Okay, verse 48. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Spiritual ties, really at the heart of what Jesus is saying, spiritual ties are more important than physical ties. Those are difficult words. That's a hard saying of Jesus, and we'll get through that in just a moment. In other words, Jesus' loyalty to his heavenly Father took priority over his loyalty to his earthly family. He wouldn't be deterred from his mission. But what was his mission? His mission was to do the will of God, to do the will of his Father in heaven. He would not be deterred from that, not even by his own family. Now, that's what he's saying. The question from our last study, just going back, just a real, real brief review. Question from our last study was this: why do you call me Lord? And there is kind of a connection here, a discipleship question from last week. More specifically, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You remember that was the question Jesus asked. And then he went on to give the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. The wise person is the person who builds his or her house upon the rock, that solid foundation of Jesus and his word. To build your house on the rock means to do what Jesus says, right? Obedience, the distinguishing characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We said that, yes, we're saved by grace, solely by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, but obedience is evidence of our salvation, that we've truly trusted in Christ. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus said. The person who has built his or her life on Jesus and his word will not only endure the storms of life, going back to that parable, but will also be able to stand firm in the final judgment, of course, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Those who have proven their faith, in other words, by their obedience, need not worry about the judgment. Okay, so fourth question, another discipleship question. Just like that question from last week, why do you call me Lord? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Here's our outline. I'll go ahead and give it to you. It's one word each. 3 points, one word. Confusion. All right, there's some confusion among Jesus' family. Jesus confronts it. So second point, confrontation. And then finally, clarification. So there was confusion. Jesus gives a confrontation there with his question. And then he gives some clarification. You know, what's the answer to that question? Why did he ask the question? So story begins with confusion, met with confrontation, ends with clarification. So number one, confusion. Honestly, Jesus' family really didn't understand who he was. They didn't really understand what his mission was, what his purpose in the world was, why he was sent by the Father, what he was sent to do. Look back at verse 46 again. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Let's get to that verse 47 that's missing. Right? Some of you are wondering, what in the world? Why wouldn't you have verse 47 in there? It has to do with translation and how translators look at manuscripts. The King James had it, if you have your King James tonight. The NIV actually has verse 47. The ESV omits it. And here's why, just a quick word about translation. New Testament, originally written in Greek, right? Those original manuscripts no longer exist. They have been lost. What we have, though, in history is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts that represent the originals, right? Copies is what we still have today. In many of those manuscripts, verse 47 is omitted, okay? Which is why the translators of the ESV, looking at the multitude of evidence, the manuscripts that still exist, that verse doesn't appear. So in their thinking, it should be omitted from the text. You'll notice in the ESV, if you have one this evening, it is in the footnote. The NIV does a similar thing when a verse doesn't appear. I think of, I'll get myself in trouble here, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8. Is that right? I think that's right. There's a verse missing there in the NIV, and they put it in the footnote. They make a little note, and that's what they've done here in the ESV. Now, other translations, King James, NIV, because it is in some of the manuscripts, which they believe to be the best rendering of the original, the best copy of the original, that would be why those translators chose to put it in. Which is it? I don't know, but it's in my footnote. And it is also in, actually, the ESV in the other two Gospels that record this event, Mark and Luke. The ESV includes a statement similar to what's in verse 47 here, but chose to omit it in this case. Verse 47, according to the footnotes, or according to your text this evening, reads something like this. Someone told him, that is Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. That's very similar to the verse prior to it. Speak to you, the phrase is used twice, which again goes back to why some omitted it from manuscripts, why the translators thought it shouldn't be there. I'm spending too much time there. I need to stop. But just trying to help you understand. It's probably more than what you needed. But there you have it. That's why verse 47 doesn't appear here, but is in the footnote. In our text in Matthew 12 here, we're looking at verse 46. His mother, obviously referring to Jesus' mother, Mary, right? The Virgin Mary. Notice no mention of Joseph. Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. Joseph actually isn't mentioned anywhere in the Gospels after the family trip to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? When Jesus was 12, about my father's business, right? That whole episode there. After that in the Gospels, Joseph is not mentioned again. So it seems, from what we can gather, sometime between the age of 12 and the start of Jesus' public ministry, his father died. And that's why, I don't know why it just came to mind, but Hebrews 4, right? We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. Jesus went through many of the things that we go through, including the loss of a loved one, the loss of his own father, and dealing with that. If that's the case, think about this. This is important context here. If that's the case, if Joseph died, which very much seems to be the case, then Jesus as the eldest son, right, adopted son, would have been responsible to care for the family. A very important piece of information as we look at this narrative, at this story here. I'll make sure I didn't miss anything here as I was sharing with that. No, it's on the next point here. Okay, so his brothers, which are also appear there in verse 46, might also be translated brothers and sisters. You can see sister in the last verse there. It just depends how you want to translate the Greek word there. But brothers and sisters, possibly. Of course, these would have been half-brothers and half-sisters of Jesus. Jesus stands alone in history. We talked a lot about this at Christmas time because of the virgin birth. Mary was Jesus' biological mother. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. Jesus was placed in the womb of Mary supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would be born of a virgin without a sin nature. Okay, so that is why brothers and sisters here are the half-brothers, half-sisters of Jesus. So Joseph and Mary, after the virgin birth of Jesus, they had other children through being their union together, obviously. And those offsprings were the half-brothers, half-sisters of Jesus. The Gospels give the names of Jesus' half-brothers. James, that one's familiar. That's one of the church fathers at Jerusalem. James, Joseph, Judas, not Iscariot, and Simon. Also revealed Jesus in the Gospels, reveals Jesus had sisters. We just don't know their names. The Scripture doesn't reveal that to us. So, important piece of information there. Gospel of Mark, also the context of Mark gives us more information that gives us a little better insight into what Matthew is writing here in his Gospel. Chapter 3. Mark says that after Jesus called the 12 disciples, it goes on to list the 12 disciples in Mark's account. After that, Jesus went home, the text says. And then Mark says, the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, that is Jesus, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay? Mark 3, Jesus' family saying, he's out of his mind. Again, proof. They didn't understand who he was as Lord and Messiah. They really didn't understand what he had come to do. In fact, John 7, verse 5 says his brothers didn't even believe in him. Right? That is until after his resurrection. James went on to become, as I said, a father, a leader at the church of Jerusalem, and then a martyr for the sake of the gospel. But they would not believe until after the resurrection. Of course, this account takes place some years prior to the resurrection of Jesus. Mark also records this. The scribes accused Jesus of being possessed by a demon. How is he doing these miracles? This is the work of Satan. This is the work of a demon. And you remember Jesus' reply, he basically said, a house divided against itself will not be able to stand. I think we've all heard that saying of Jesus before. He warned them right after that of the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? The willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's work in preparing a heart for salvation. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What they did, saying Jesus was possessed by a demon, that his miracles were from the dark side, willful rejection of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and then that testifying to the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's a little bit of the background there. Luke's Gospel adds one more little detail. His family came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Okay, so put all those things together. Family saying he's out of his mind. The religious leaders are saying he's got a demon, right? Jesus is challenging them. The crowds are gathered around Jesus' house. The family can't get to Jesus. So you can kind of get the picture there. So that's what the harmony of the Gospels does to give us that background for that question. So I want you to picture that in your mind for just a second. Jesus is inside a house. Massive crowd gathered around him. And again, religious leaders, this man is demon-possessed. His family, not saying he's demon-possessed, but he might be a little bit mentally imbalanced here. Something's not quite right. They arrive at the house. They try to connect with Jesus, but they can't get to him because of the crowds. So I kind of picture it in my mind. Word is passed from his family to someone at the door, moves along person to person. Jesus finally hears that his family wants to speak with him. Couple of thoughts here. The family is standing outside of the house. Jesus is inside the house teaching, right, about his Father's business inside the house. I don't want to make too much of that, but does that say something about the family's commitment to Jesus as Messiah and Lord? I think it does in a sense. They're not gathered around listening to Jesus teach. Again, we know later, we know that the brothers didn't believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. Why did they come to the house? What was the message that they had for Jesus? What were they trying to say to him? We don't know, right? That's not revealed to us in the details of the text. But based on the information gleaned from Mark, it might be related to those accusations that he was demon-possessed. It might have been because of their own unbelief But why did they come? Why are they trying to have a conversation with Jesus? What are they trying to relay to Him? Were they trying to protect Jesus from His opponents? Okay? Or were they trying to protect Jesus from Himself as loving family members? Did they want to silence Jesus? Did they want to try to control Jesus, take Him back to Nazareth, get Him out of the limelight for a time, give Him some time to gather Himself maybe? Again, we don't know. We can only make assumptions, but we do know this, right? It's right here in the text. Jesus was not going to be deterred from doing the will of His Father. That is very plain. So their confusion leads to the second thought of our study tonight, confrontation. Confrontation. Jesus replies to their request, whatever it is, with a question of His own. Verse 48. But He replied to the man who told Him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Here are my mother and my brothers. In the minds of Jesus' family, again, He, the eldest son, is responsible to care for them, not to leave them and to go and teach the crowds. In Jesus' mind, they have no right to interrupt Him while He's going about the Father's business, while He's doing the will of the Father, while He's teaching the truths of God to the crowds. Again, Jesus' loyalty to His heavenly Father takes priority over His loyalty to His earthly family. To state Jesus' question in different terms, who are those that belong to my spiritual family? That's really what Jesus is asking. Who are those who belong to my spiritual family? Again, spiritual ties more important than physical ties. Hard saying of Jesus. Go back. Hebrew culture. Family is everything, right? Family is sacred. And imagine how this made Mary feel. I kind of imagine it probably pained her heart a little bit to hear Jesus ask that question, to confront that in that way, and then to give the answer that He gives. Probably pained Mary's heart in a way. I imagine it angered Jesus' brothers. We don't know for sure, but it seems like that could be the case. But family, absolutely sacred in Hebrew culture, so hard saying. Western ears don't receive the saying much better, though, do we? Family's pretty important in America, isn't it? And it should be, right? We have to admit, a war is being waged against the nuclear family. A war is being waged. Culture is waging a war against family in America. There's no doubt about what is taking place before our eyes. We're committed to defending our family at all costs, right? But as we defend family, which is good and right, we need to be careful that we don't make family all important, right? Family is important, but family is not all important. Doing the will of God is all important, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. I really appreciated what one commentator had to say. You probably realize whenever I give super direct statements, I always quote somebody else. That takes the heat off of me. This is another good one. This is a burner. Here we go. Every moment of every day, every involvement, every commitment, every engagement is measured and judged by the question, how will this benefit my family? Isn't that true in America today? Sometimes in my own home, probably in your home as well. We gauge every decision based on the question, how will this benefit my family? Goes on to write, while this is generally commendable, it can degenerate into a familial narcissism. And get this, the four walls of the home become a temple, and only within those walls are any sacrifices made. Thus we commit domestic idolatry. This is an immense tragedy, right? He's spot on there. Family is important. Family is not all important. Doing the will of God is all important. Our love for Jesus, our obedience to Him, comes before everything else. He takes the priority. He gets first place in our lives. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 10, verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Another hard saying of Jesus right there. But think about it. It's only when, and there's a quote I give in marriage counseling all the time, only when we love and obey Jesus are we most prepared to love our spouse or love our children or love our parents. Jesus takes the priority. Love for Him, obedience to Him is first place. Again, Jesus is not diminishing the importance of family. Just look at the Gospels, right? Jesus fulfilled, you might think, man, that's harsh. Jesus had a little misstep there. It's like, no, He didn't. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, down to the very letter, including the command, honor your father and mother. Jesus obeyed that command perfectly. Otherwise, He couldn't have gone to the cross and bore our sin for us there. So Jesus fulfilled that commandment perfectly. Jesus would go on to confront the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. They taught, honor your father and mother. But then they pushed this tradition where you could make a formal vow that would release you from caring for your aging parents. Right? Jesus called them out on that pretty directly. You say honor your father and mother, but you've got this tradition that releases you from honoring them in their later years. You hypocrites, He says right after that. Classic Jesus in His direct confrontation of that hypocrisy. Jesus honored His own mother. John 19, right? We looked at this on the cries from the cross. Jesus in agony on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. What does He do? He looks at John and says, take care of my mother, right? Honor your father and mother. Jesus making provision for His mom right before His death. He honored and respected His mother, obviously, in every way. So Jesus not diminishing family, not disobeying that command in any way. But Jesus also perfectly fulfilled another command, the greatest commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, right? With your everything, with your entire being. Love the Lord your God. Which means what? Love Him supremely and do His will. Obey what He says. He is all important. Jesus lived that out again perfectly in a way we cannot do. Jesus, if you look at His life and ministry, He related to His family differently later on after He started His public ministry. This might already be going to your mind. The miracle, right? First public miracle of Jesus, water to wine. There's an interaction with Mary there. If you remember that story, John 2 verses 3 and 4 says this. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, this comes across a little rough, but I'll explain. He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I think it was, I can't remember when I preached on that passage in the miracles of Jesus, and I said, husbands, sons, don't talk to your mama like that. Don't talk to your wife like that. Right? It's not going to come across right. But Jesus wasn't being harsh. He wasn't being rude. Not at all. Jesus was being very formal. Woman there, really is similar to our ma'am, right, in the South. A respectful term, a formal term, ma'am, is what Jesus was saying. And His question there, what does this have to do with me? We talked about that. That's a common idiom, meaning, what do we have in common? Anytime someone asked that question, used that idiom, they were creating distance between two people. Jesus was distancing Himself from His mother. Why? Because He wanted Mary to see Him not just as Jesus, the Son of Mary, but Jesus, the Son of God, right? In His public ministry, of His mission, of what He came to do. So Jesus no longer acting under the authority of Mary, but under the authority of His Father in heaven. Mission determined by God, timing of mission determined by God. And then you know Jesus did honor her request later on, and He did turn the water to wine when she recognized who He truly was in some of those moments. The Son of God who is able to do whatever He tells you to do is how that story continues on. So I think very similar that Jesus' question here, who is my mother and who are my brother, highlights the supreme importance of loyalty to the Father and obedience to His will, which leads us to our last point this evening. We had confusion, met with confrontation, finally ends with some clarification. Again, Jesus asking, who belongs to my spiritual family? Look with me at verse 49. Stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I read a story, it's almost kind of it's from a little twisted perspective, but really brings what Jesus is saying to light in a way. The story is about two gang members from a large city. And again, the family bonds there, what Jesus is getting at. These two young men, gang members, were first cousins. They were raised in the same home, raised by their grandmother together. Somehow later on, true story, they ended up as gang members of rival gangs. So two separate gangs, rival gangs. They confessed that they would not hesitate to do harm to the other if the orders of the gang required it. The dedication to the gang family would override the commitment to blood relatives. They defined family according to their common purpose rather than their blood relationship. Jesus' definition of family is similar, right? I told you it was a little twisted way of looking at it, but Jesus' definition of family is similar. Our shared commitments to God tie us more closely together than biological kinship. The key difference, obviously, in the illustration is the gang family and the family of God are different in we're committed as the family of God to do the will of God and obviously to bring good rather than evil. Idea there is we're bound together by a common mission, a common purpose that supersedes, that overrides physical relationship. I want to break down Jesus' answer here in the time we have remaining. KJV got it right in numerous points here in this text. The translators did a good job. Word behold appears in the KJV. In other words, look. Look at these people, the ones I'm stretching out my hand toward, the ones I'm gesturing to, pointing at. Here are my mother and my brothers. If you go back in our study, these are the ones Jesus previously asked, who are you seeking? Or excuse me, what are you seeking? And what did they say? Where are you staying? Right? In other words, what's it like to be with you, to dwell with you, to follow you, to learn from you? We want you. We want to be taught by you. We want to spend every moment in your presence. So that's who Jesus is gesturing towards. Those who said, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow after you. They're the ones Jesus invited into His life, going back to that first question again by saying, come and see. So it's to His disciples, those who've left everything to follow Him, that Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. I love Hebrews 2:11, which says, Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brothers, to call His disciples brothers. That's an amazing thought that Jesus would call us brothers and would love and desire to call us brothers is a pretty amazing thought. Look at the word for there. That word for at the beginning of verse 50 connects the two verses 49 and 50. Here's what Jesus is saying. These disciples belong to my family because they are members of a larger group that does the will of my Father. What's that larger group today? You're looking at it, right? That's the church. That's the body of Jesus Christ. And note the word whoever. That's a pretty great word. in Scripture. Whoever means anyone, anybody, everyone, whatever angle you want to look at. No restrictions on who can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a beautiful word there in the text. If you go back before Jesus, only Jewish men were allowed to be disciples of a rabbi. Only Jewish men were allowed to sit under the teaching of the Torah. Jesus changed everything, didn't he? Now there are no restrictions. Jesus welcomes everyone. Either gender, okay? Either gender, male or female, any skin color, any age, any social status, anyone can follow Jesus and be His disciples. But there's an exclusiveness in Jesus' words here too. Look, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There's a word he there. This is why I think the King James gets it right again. There's a word he there that's emphatic in the Greek. In other words, the one that does the will of my Father, he and he alone, or she and she alone, is my brother and sister and mother. King James says this, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same, right? There's the emphasis. The same is my brother and sister and mother. I love how Luke's gospel puts it. Reminds me of the wise builder, the parable there. Luke says it this way, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's pretty good. And that's going back to building your life on the rock, Jesus doing what he says, not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Okay, some practical things here to wrap up this evening. If we put all that together, again, Jesus' question and answer emphasize the superiority of spiritual relationships. Spiritual relationships. That's what Jesus is getting at. Not diminishing the importance of physical relationships. Not disrespecting his family. In fact, Jesus' own mother and brothers and sisters needed to trust him as Savior and become his disciples. That was their greatest need in life. Jesus came to create a new family by shedding his blood on the cross, rising again, so that through faith in him, we might know peace with him, peace with God. We might know peace with one another. Okay, so for us tonight, the new family, the family of God, the spiritual family, the body of Christ is superior than to any human family. It's hard for us to grasp, but it's true. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? The human family is physical. Christ's family is spiritual. Human family is temporal. Christ's family is eternal. The human family is earthly. Christ's family is heavenly. I got to thinking about that. Isn't it amazing when one of our loved ones comes to know Jesus, especially our children? Our relationship with them changes drastically, doesn't it? There's this new depth and meaning and fellowship that you have with a believing loved one that you never had before they knew Jesus, before you were united together in the body of Christ. Same is true there. I said parent-child, same is true with a spouse, right? That spiritual relationship between a husband and wife, which goes back to my words again. Only when we love and obey Jesus are we most prepared to love our family the way we ought to. When we make family all important, we're not loving them the way Jesus wants us to love our family. When we make Him all important, when we obey Him in everything, when we seek His will, now we're loving our family the way we ought to. And then there's that beautiful unity in the home. And doesn't it extend beyond the home, that fellowship, that depth of relationship? the meaningful, the fullness of relationship. It's right here tonight. I hope you've experienced it in the church and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, I spoke to that sense of family, Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. He said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. And I always miss that next phrase a little bit. It's pretty important. Who will not receive 100-fold. My mind always went to eternity. But in that text, Jesus says, now in this time. Let me read that again. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, in this life, today, on this earth. And then he goes on to say, houses or and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. He does touch on the eternal, but he also touches on the here and now. The sense of family we can enjoy when we obey Christ and we seek to do the Father's will. His blessing in our lives in giving us those relationships 100-fold according to what he says. Think about it too. Words probably pained Jesus' mother, probably angered his brothers. But think of the ones he was speaking to, right? They had forsaken everything to follow Jesus, given everything up, left everything behind, probably even lost family over that and suffered persecution. We know eventually they did suffer persecution for following after Jesus. What encouraging words that must have been to them, to those gathered around Jesus on that day. I thought about that. I thought about us, churches full of lonely, hurting, needy people. We're all here tonight and we all represent that statement. We're not just members of some entity, some building, some club, some social gathering called the church. We're family, aren't we? We're family in the body of Christ. We don't just share a pew together Sundays and Wednesdays. We share life together. At least we're meant to share life together in Christ. Now I got to thinking about that. Just as Jesus stretched out his hand toward the disciples and towards us, says, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. So we stretch out our hands to each other, don't we? And here is my mother. Here are my brothers. Here are my sisters in the spiritual family, the spiritual household of God. That's quite a commitment. That's quite a statement, isn't it? If we really believe Jesus' words, if we really embrace them and accept them and live them out, we're making quite the commitment to one another, becoming each other's mothers and brothers and sisters, giving that care, extending that concern, but listen, also receiving it because we're all very needy people this evening. So, beautiful question, hard saying of Jesus, but beautiful truth. The wonderful beauty of the spiritual family of God. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? I'm thankful for you guys, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. I love you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for sending your one and only Son so that we might know you, and we might have peace with you and peace and relationship and just wonderful fellowship with one another. Father, I pray that as important as our families are, and we love them more than anything in this world, that they wouldn't become all important, that we'd keep you in your proper place. You are the creator and sustainer of the universe. You are Savior, Lord, and Messiah. You deserve first place. I pray that each of us would give that to you. Give you the throne of our heart this evening. I pray that we would uphold the family as we should. We would fight for it and defend it. But that every decision wouldn't revolve around family. It would revolve around your will. Give us the courage to make those decisions. Give us the passion and desire to make those decisions. And I thank you So many hurting people in the body. Thank you for each other, for giving us each other, and just someone to lend a helping hand, to speak an encouraging word, to write a note or say a prayer or make a visit. Thank you for the church. I pray that we carry one another's burdens in difficult days. And thank you that you sustain us, ultimately, that you walk with us in difficult times. We love you. We praise you tonight. And we thank you. We thank you that we can be your children. We can be a part of your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you.